2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Very familiar verse, but I want for us to look at the context by way of introduction. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 18. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Very familiar verses, or verse, I should say, but in the context, we don't always pay attention to what's around that or after this. And let me just say this. I've emphasized this, you know, that so many times we've bought into this idea. In fact, I was looking through the front pages of the 1611 here a little bit yesterday, and I'm thinking, well, maybe this is where all this yearly Bible reading schedules and all those things, because it's all laid out for you at the beginning of the 1611, but that we bought this idea that, well, if I'm reading my Bible every year, then I'm a spiritual Christian. No, if you're reading your Bible and getting something and applying it to your life, you're a spiritual Christian. Otherwise, you just have knowledge, I've done this 20 years in a row now. The reality is we need to do a little more study than we are. Well, I won't get through the Bible as much then. Well, it'd be better for you to get three verses that you're going to put to practice in your life than to read three chapters and not do anything about it. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, a cancer. This canker here carries the idea of a gangrene, this spreading canker or sore. It says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Notice, if we're not studying to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, we're going to end up with these things, the verses following. We're going to have false teaching that eats like a canker. Now, with that said, there's a false teaching, a doctrinal teaching that I've been asked about here in recent weeks. And it also relates to something that I've heard taught in many cases in the book of Genesis over the years. And so I'm going to kind of tie these two things together because I believe they are very much related. And I want you to understand that wrong teaching about one doctrine often opens the door for another. Now, with that said, I want you to notice Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The doctrine that I'm talking about here this afternoon, and in fact, this is related to our series. I don't know how long this series is actually going to be. It may just be an off and on type of series as well, but diverse and strange doctrines. I've emphasized that here in the last couple months in particular. But there's strange doctrines that are coming into churches today because we don't know how to study the Bible and understand what it actually says. So with that said, notice Genesis chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Of course, this is after the sin in the Garden of Eden. Verse 13, the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, notice, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. All right, so this is the same statement that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Notice that statement. I'll put enmity between thy seed. Who is he speaking to here? Who's the Lord talking to here? He's talking to the serpent, all right? And her seed, obviously Eve. And I believe that's a reference to the virgin birth. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, some teach that Cain was Satan's seed. I'm laying a foundation here so we understand this false teaching here that is making its way through independent Baptist churches in general, and so on. Thy seed, of course, here is the serpent. But as I just said, some teach that Cain was Satan's seed. And there's verses that they pull out of context to give them clarification or confirmation, I should say, that that's the case. Because 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. But here's what I want to emphasize with that statement. Not as Cain, who was of, it does not say born of, that wicked one, and slew his brother. The reason why I say this is in Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from Satan. No, it's a man from the Lord. Hang on to this verse. I'm going to quote from this, give you a quote from this here based on this passage in a moment that totally twists the scriptures. Now, here's what I emphasize. I'm going to use this as an example. I'm using this as an example, an extreme example. When we do not learn how to study the Bible, we are so prone to take on these false teachings. I want you to think about this statement here. There's a man I've gotten from the Lord, but yet there are false teachers who will take this and say that Satan, Cain was of Satan's seed. Related to this is Genesis chapter 6. I don't know how many times I've heard preachers say that the sons of God in this passage are evil spirits, whatever. So we'll take a look at this because I believe when you misapply and misinterpret one passage, it opens you up to misinterpretations of another passage. It came to pass, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. So let me ask you, anything about angels in that verse? When men, not angels, began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, it's all human families. Men, daughters. Nothing, absolutely nothing you can work into verse 1 about angels. Notice that, here we go, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. Beautiful, and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I read that verse. Our focus is on verses 1 and 2, but I read that verse because I want to emphasize the judgment in this passage is not on angels, it's on wicked mankind. It's very, very important for us to understand how to do this. Again, this is related teaching to what I'm emphasizing and exposing and answering with scripture here this afternoon. So many teach that the sons of God are angels in this passage. As I just said, the judgment of the flood is on men, not on angels. And what I want you to consider is that intermarriage between believers and unbelievers continued after the flood. This has been going on for generation after generation after generation. So we're talking about intermarriage between unbelievers and believers, not between women and angels. Evil angels, also, as you think about this, evil angels are never called the sons of God. Never do we find in Scripture that evil angels are called the sons of God. They have fallen from their position as sons of God. It's very important for us to catch that. I want you to notice Job chapter 1. In fact, you can put your marker in there. We will come back to Genesis here in a moment. But I want you to notice Job chapter 1. I want to show you something here that teaching does not recognize is that there's a distinction made between Satan and the sons of God. It's very important for us to see, again, the emphasis of how we study is we compare spiritual things with spiritual. So as we understand the importance of this, we must compare Scripture with Scripture before we come to a conclusion of anything what the Bible says. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God, here's our statement, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Notice the Bible very clearly gives us a distinction. Here's the sons of God, and Satan has come among them. Satan started out as an angel of light. He was a holy angel initially until there was rebellion found in him, pride. As you think about this, Satan, notice there's a distinction at this point between the sons of God, the angels, and Satan. Also chapter 2, verse 1. We see this again. So one time's enough, but you know, when God reemphasizes something, then it's reinforced. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. Obviously, we see here that Satan is accountable to the Lord, even in a fallen state. Let me read for you Job 38, verse 7. Job 38, verse 7 gives us the statement again of the sons of God. It says here, talking about creation here, all the different things. In fact, the context of this is Job 38, verse 1. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, and then he starts asking about where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth and so on. Here's what verse 7 says. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Obviously, those are holy angels, good angels. There's no clear statement as to when Lucifer fell and is now Satan. So it's very likely that In the beginning, Lucifer was praising God for his creation also until there was pride found in him. So as we think about these passages, again, I want to make this observation and emphasize it. The sons of God are distinguished from Satan in these passages in Job. Now, here's supposedly the New Testament confirmation of what we find in Genesis chapter 6. Notice with me 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, we have to be careful about pulling one verse out of its context to say, well, that's what the Bible says. No, you have to keep it in its context. And you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. You have to keep it in the biblical context as well. Again, the example I gave here recently. So does that mean we should be baptized for the dead? Well, the Bible talks about being baptized for the dead. Yeah, one verse pulled out of its context. Looks like we're baptized for the dead. Again, we emphasize, compare Scripture with Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2. I forgot to write down which verse here. It's all good, yeah. Let's just start with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels, that's the one I needed. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. So all this is related to Genesis chapter 6. So verse 4, notice again the wording here. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, they sinned in Genesis 6. No, they did not sin in Genesis 6. They sinned before Genesis 6. But notice, cast them down to hell. I believe it's interesting to take note of the fact that the Greek word that's translated hell here is not the normal Hades. That is Greek word Hades that is translated hell in the King James Bible. This is actually a Greek word that we get the word Tartarus from. It's a special place. Notice it says, delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve unto judgment. They are already in hell because of their original sin and following Lucifer. Whatever that means here, they kept not their first estate. In fact, notice with me Jude verse 6. They're actually in confinement before Genesis chapter 6. So how are evil angels, and again, I've said evil angels are never called the sons of God. They've already left that first estate of being a son of God. They're not even a morning star at that point. They are an evil devil. So with that said, notice Jude verse 6. It says here, then, the angels which kept not their first estate. So again, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, we have the sons of God. These angels, these holy angels, they did not keep their first estate, but they left their own habitation. He hath, notice, reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Can I remind you that Genesis chapter 6 is possibly hundreds of years after creation, hundreds of years after the fall of Lucifer and all the angels he took with him. So with that said, notice the angels which kept not their first estate, they left their own habitation. He hath reserved, they have a reservation forever, in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They are in hell, but they're in a special part of hell where they are chained, they're in bondage, they are not having relationships with women. Again, one false teaching opens the door up for another. In fact, Jesus himself said, angels, whether good or evil, do not marry, neither are given in marriage. Right. So was Jesus a liar? Obviously not. Obviously Genesis 6 is something different than angels cohabiting with women. They are not and they could not have relationships with the daughter of men because they're in bondage. They're reserved. They're confined in a special place in hell, as I've already mentioned. And again, as I emphasize, it says they left their first estate as the sons of God before Genesis 6. It's very important for us to see that as we compare Scripture with Scripture. So what are we talking about here as far as Genesis chapter 6? We have to go back to Genesis chapter 4. I believe we have the answer. We have to look at the context before we come to a conclusion. So Genesis chapter 4, I should say, verse 16. So here's this ungodly line of Cain. And we see it here in the context of the daughters of men and the sons of God, which I believe are the godly line of Seth. I believe this Genesis 6 is about the corruption of the godly line of Seth, which led to the ultimate destruction, the corruption of the wickedness of this world. Verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. Bible critics like to ask, where'd Cain get his wife? Well, obviously he married a close family member, but this is before the vapor canopy, all of those things. This is before God said, you don't marry a close relative anymore. Obviously, that's the answer here. But Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Notice he went and established his own separate colony, village, house, you know, city, whatever. He's not fellowshipping. He's not apart with the rest of the family at this point. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Obviously, Cain's trying to reverse God's judgment here. You know, he's going to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. He's trying to establish a city. He's trying to feel established in spite of the judgment of God. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujael. Mehujael begat Methusiel, and Methusiel begat Lamech. Notice similar names even to the lineage of Seth. I think that's very interesting in chapter 5. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adah. The name of the other, Zillah. Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So notice livestock even in the eighth generation. They weren't cavemen. They actually could communicate. You know, that's not saying there weren't any cavemen. There were people who lived in caves because they had nowhere else to go. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. So here's the world's music. This is the ungodly lineage of Cain producing music. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Now, if somebody is an instructor in these things, that tells us that's already well-developed, be able to communicate this how to do brass, work with brass and iron. And, of course, the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So as we see here in this passage, we see this ungodly lineage of Cain. Now notice verses 25 and 26, we have the godly line. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Notice this statement, for God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. I believe there's the key right there to understanding chapter 6, the sons of God versus the daughters of men. So the lineage of Seth was marrying into the lineage of Cain. That's why we have so much ungodliness, wickedness, and violence before the flood. To Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos. Notice this. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. As they were starting to gather together into areas, they started meeting together to worship the Lord collectively, publicly. Now, as far as the Son of God statement, Luke 3, verse 38 describes Adam, which was the Son of God. Who was Adam's father? God. He was the Son of God. All of Cain's lineage was destroyed in the flood. I mentioned that to someone who did not believe in a global flood one time. Oh, no. All of Cain's lineage died in the global flood. See, there's the problem. People don't recognize a global flood. What don't we understand about the tops of the mountains being covered? I think that's global. If you have so much water that the tops of the mountains are covered, here's the point of this. In Genesis chapter 5, we see that Noah and his sons were descendants of Seth. Chapter 4, verse 25 and 26. They are descendants of Seth. So if everyone except for Noah and his family died in the flood, guess what happened to Cain's lineage? It died in the flood. This was not a doing away of sin because the sin nature is still in man. But God literally cleaned things up, even as we talked about the temple in the last hour. Now, here's a statement from John Gill. I was just curious, somebody writing in the 1700s, what they taught. John Gill said this, "Those sons of God were not angels, either good or bad, as many as have thought. Since they are incorporeal beings, they cannot be affected by fleshly lusts, or marry and be given in marriage, or generate and be generated." Angels are not multiplying angels. They're not doing it with people. They're not doing it amongst themselves. Now, related to this is the false teaching that I want to emphasize here today. The serpent seed doctrine. I was not aware of this, but it's increasingly popular teaching. And again, this is why I'm saying this. One false interpretation of Scripture will often lead to another and another and another. When we have a false interpretation of Scripture, it opens the door. By the way, William Branham is one of them that promoted this doctrine in the 1900s, and he was a dispensationalist. So all of this stuff all relates to each other. The serpent seed doctrine was made popular by William Branham. He lived from 1909 to 1965. How many recognize that name? How many have heard that name? It's because you probably don't recognize it much because you're a Baptist and not a charismatic. But here's the reality of it. He started off as a Baptist. If I remember right, the church he was baptized in was the First Pentecostal Baptist Church. Wow. Hang on to that one. That gives new meaning to the phrase, I got Bapticostal. Well, here's how Wikipedia describes William Branham. An American Christian minister and faith healer who initiated the post-World War II healing revival. He was a charismatic Pentecostal. He was a leader in the second wave of Pentecostalism. That's the statement made in Wikipedia. He began as a Baptist, quote-unquote, minister, 1929 to 1946. He was baptized by Reverend Roy Davis. Anybody recognize that name? Let me tell you a little bit about Roy Davis. If I found this out, I'd say, I want rebaptized. He was baptized by Reverend Roy Davis. He was a part of the Baptist Missionary Association, I think, in Kentucky. Davis was a co-founder and second-in-command of the second iteration of the Ku Klux Klan in 1915. So here's this Reverend Roy Davis, and he's a leader in the Ku Klux Klan. Wow, that says a lot. In fact, I found references to William Branham speaking highly of the Ku Klux Klan his entire life, till the day he died in an accident. Later on, Roy Davis was had the position of National Imperial Wizard of the KKK. Wow, that sounds like a good Bible word. Branham's baptism was performed in the Jesus name formula. What does that mean? I baptize thee in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of the formula, Matthew 28, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Why is that significant? Because baptizing in the name of Jesus is what the oneness Pentecostals use, the ones who deny there was a triune Godhead. In other words, Jesus is God's name, and he portrays himself three different ways. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. You know, if you're Pentecostal, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Branham claimed he had an angelic visitation. Oh, wow. This sounds like Joseph Smith, Muhammad. All of them had angelic visitations. Well, he claimed he had an angelic visitation was also interesting is throughout his younger years, he had these mystical experiences. That should tell you something right there, that he's opened up himself some way or another to an evil spirit. Anyway, he had this angelic visitation May 7, 1946, commissioning his worldwide evangelistic campaigns. This is actually the foundation of the modern charismatic movement. William Branham is a part of that. He died when he was 56 years old, following an auto accident in 1965. Why didn't he bring in some of his healer friends, to raise him from the dead even? His teachings are still popular. I came across one statement saying that 2 million people accessed his teachings in the year 2018. That's just one of the things I saw. So even though he's been dead since 1965, almost 58 years. He died the year I was born. That's how. You're good at math. No, I just know how old I am. So 2 million people are still accessing his teachings in 2018. So here's the Satan seed doctrine. This statement was made. Millions of adherents from various forms of this doctrine. Increasingly popular with the increase of the charismatic movement, following of the teachings of William Branham. But also, I did not realize this, but Sun Myung Moon, or the Unification Church, the Moonies, he also had a form of this Satan seed doctrine. Also, something else in addition, to William Branham, there is also the Christian Identity Movement. The Christian Identity Movement that is growing in popularity, I think like 50,000 people hold to this doctrine in the Christian Identity Movement. Also, how many have ever heard of the term British Israelism? British Israelism also holds to this, in particular in the mid-1800s. What I thought was interesting, though, is that there was a a group of primitive Baptist churches that ended up taking on this doctrine as well. So as we understand this, there's different inroads that Satan has used to get this doctrine spread to other churches. And it's found in Baptist churches today. Now, notice with me Genesis chapter 9. I told you we were going to stay, hang around a little bit in Genesis. This teaching is used to demonize, I use that word on purpose, demonize non-white people groups. This teaching, the Satan seed doctrine, is used to demonize non-white people groups. This is where the teaching comes from, that all of the people of Africa were judged in this situation with Canaan in relation to Noah's drunkenness. That is absolutely not true. That is not scripture. Notice me verse 18 and following of Genesis 9. The sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. Oh, now there's a very important statement that is made here at the end of verse 18. And Ham is the father of all non-white people. No. He is the father of Canaan, one specific son of Ham. Now, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken and was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, notice we have this statement again, the father of Canaan. Not all of the people of Africa are descendants of Canaan. In fact, none of them are. Did you hear what I just said? None of the descendants of Canaan are in Africa. They ended up in Palestine, as we know it today. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. You notice here, we're going to see the curse is on Canaan, not on Ham. We need to pay attention to what the Bible says. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father and their faces, I should say, were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, notice, cursed be Ham. Is that what your Bible says? It says, cursed be Canaan, his descendants. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now, there's speculation as to why it's Canaan and not Ham. Possibly, that Canaan was the one who took delight in this and told his father, and his father went and told his brothers. The Bible doesn't say, but there's a reason why the Bible says that the curse is on Canaan, not all of Ham's descendants. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem. And notice, Canaan shall be his servant. How many times do we have to see this? It's Canaan and not Ham who is a servant. So the curse of Noah is on the descendants of Canaan, not on Ham. Now, I'll point this out here. I just out of curiosity, as I was reading an article on this seed doctrine, The Original Sin was the title of the article. I don't recommend you reading it. I've already seen enough of it. But what I thought was very interesting is when you understand where the Satan's seed doctrine leads to, of condemning all non-white people to a curse, why is it that a non-white person then is a follower of this doctrine? As I was looking down, I don't usually like doing this because you have all kinds of things that it's like, oh, what wickedness. But when I was reading down through a few of the comments at the bottom of this article on The Original Sin by William Branham, I noticed one from a Nigerian. He had a comment on this ministry website, William Branham's website, and this is a statement that he makes. I bless the eternal and uncreated spirit for Prophet William Marion Branham. He opened my eyes to this secret, talking about the Satan seed secret. I'm a believer of the end time message, a Nigerian. Well, I'm assuming as a Nigerian, he's probably a non-white person. And so a non-white person is praising this teaching that actually condemns him to a curse and even says he can't even be saved. People blindly follow teaching without ever really considering. Another was from Nairobi, Kenya. People need to wake up to what they're following. Also, this is related to the Jews. Notice with me John chapter 8. I am not saying, I have never said, that I believe national Israel are the physical descendants of Satan and Eve. I want you to consider, though, that this teaching, this Satan seed doctrine, is used to teach that Jews are descendants of Satan. I have never said that. John chapter 8, verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Now, it's very important for you to notice something. We're looking at the context of verse 44. Physically, notice, naturally, they are descendants of Abraham's seed. Naturally, humanly speaking, they are descendants of Abraham. They're not descendants of Cain. They're not descendants of Ham and even Canaan. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Oh, who's he speaking of? Who's your father? Who's their father? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, now he's talking about in a spiritual sense, a spiritual seed. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Because you notice, he says back in 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. You're natural descendants of Abraham, but you don't have the spiritual seed of Abraham. They don't believe in Jesus. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. I might become your enemy because I told you the truth. That's what Paul said. Which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Notice, ye do the deeds of your father. Well, so they come back and say, then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. What are they accusing Jesus of? Being born of fornication. He's an illegitimate child. We have one father, even God. Oh, now they're claiming God the Father. Not in reality, but they're saying that God is their father. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Why? Because ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Let me ask you, how in the world could they be a literal descendant of Satan and Eve? Cain, the lineage of Cain is already dead. They died in the flood. How can they be physical descendants of Eve and the devil, the serpent? Because again, I go back to 37. Look at the context. I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Physically, they were descendants of Abraham. Spiritually, they were not a part of Abraham. That's the context. Ye are of your father the devil spiritually. And the lust of your father ye will do. Here's why they wanted to murder him. Because Satan was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. These verses are pulled out of context to prove this so-called Satan seed doctrine. Of course, verse 45 then says, because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Why? Because they did not repent of their unbelief. Now, let me give you some key points here. According to this doctrine, the Satan seed doctrine, the original sin in the Garden of Eden was not eating fruit. Contrary to what you read in Genesis 3, it's not eating fruit. I don't believe it was an apple. I don't believe it was a pear. I believe it was a fruit that had its own form, its own type of tree. Instead, the sin, the original sin, this is what was the basis of this William Branham article, the original sin, that's what the title of the article was. The original sin was an adulterous relationship with the serpent, between Eve and the serpent. Here's the statement from this article, The Original Sin. Once you see this, you can understand the serpent seed and know that it was no apple Eve ate. I agree, it was no apple. No, it was the degradation of humanity by intermingling the seed. According to William Branham and so many others, the original sin in the Garden of Eden was between Eve and the serpent. They go on to say this, the tree of life, in case you didn't know this, that was Jesus. It doesn't picture Jesus. The tree of life was Jesus. Jesus was present, and he was the tree of life. No, it was more than likely it was just a type of Jesus Christ as the tree of life. Eve, they call the tree of death. Then the tree of knowledge and good of evil was Satan. That was Satan's tree. So you have Jesus, the tree of life. You have Satan there, is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, that counters what the book of Genesis says. Genesis 2:9 says, out of the ground made the Lord to God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. With that said, Genesis 3:6 says the tree was good for food. If it was good for food, then guess what? It's not Satan. God put the tree of knowledge of good and evil as a test for Adam, not even Eve. Adam was responsible to obey God. The test was obedience. So the original sin in the garden was not an adulterous relationship between the serpent and Eve. In fact, they use a verse pulled out of context again in Proverbs 30, verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and useth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. That is a metaphor. That is a metaphor. It's a picture. It's picturing a woman who eats and literally commits adultery and has no conscience about it. That has nothing to do with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Second of all, another key point of this, the serpent was originally an upright beast. That is the missing link. So the question I have is, why do scientists look for the missing link in Africa? William Branham says it's back in the Garden of Eden. Literally. William Branham and others say that the serpent was an upright creature, almost like a man, almost like, you know, like a human being, and the seed was intermingled. It is heresy. It is wicked doctrines. Third, Cain and Abel were maternal, non-identical twins. Cain was the son of Eve and the serpent. Abel was the son of Eve and Adam. Listen to this. I just want you to understand how far out this doctrine is. Notice the exact way the record of God sets forth the account of the births of Cain, Abel, and Seth. We read it earlier. Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. There are three sons born from two acts of carnal knowledge by Adam. Since the Bible is the exact and perfect word of God, notice the twisting of this, this is no mistake but a record for our illumination. Since three sons were born from two acts by Adam, you know positively that one of those three was not the son of Adam. God has recorded this in this exact manner to show us something. To show us that you're a heretic and a twister of Scripture is what that shows us. The truth of the matter is that Eve had in her womb two sons, twins, from separate impregnations. She was carrying twins with Cain's conception sometime previous to that of Abel's. That's the original sin. That is heresy. The Bible very clearly says Adam is the original sin. So those two sons were born, sons that would be the fathers of the human race that was even now polluted. And what does the record say of them? Read the record. Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Genesis 5, he gives a list of showing that Enoch is the seventh generation. Notice that Cain is not mentioned. Cain is not in the lineage of Adam, Seth, Enos, and so on. That is common knowledge of Scripture, understanding of Scripture. But you notice what he says. Notice that Cain is not mentioned because he's a totally different lineage from Adam. What hogwash? Hogwash. You know, that Greek word again shows up. Cain is not mentioned. The line of Adam goes through Seth. If Cain were the child of Adam, the law of the birthright would have given Cain the right of the lineage. Also, it must be noted carefully that in Genesis 5:3 it says that Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Nowhere does it say that Cain was in Adam's likeness, yet he would have to be if he were his son. For the law of reproduction is emphatically that each brings forth after its likeness. Scripture obviously is emphasizing things. Can I point out just that observation there? So who was the oldest son of Jacob? Simeon. He had the rights of the firstborn. Did he get the rights of the firstborn? Who ended up with the rights of the firstborn?
Joseph. There's a reason why. And the Bible is very clear that not always does the right of the firstborn go to the firstborn. Cain, obviously, was an unbeliever. He was not getting the right of the firstborn because his rejection, rebellion against God and the offering that he was supposed to bring. That's my footnote here. We must also credit the fact in both genealogies in Genesis and Luke, Cain is missing. You have Adam on Seth on the way down back to Jesus. Cain is not in that lineage, so he's not going to be mentioned in Luke 3. If Cain were the son of Adam, it would be said of him somewhere that Cain, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God, it does not say that, for it cannot be said. It cannot say that. Can I remind you of something? I told you as far as some of these lineages, there's a reason why the ones are included and some are dropped. But let me ask you, where do we find the entire lineage of Esau in Scripture? It drops off. Why? Because they're unrelated to the kingdom of God. It drops off. All right, so you think about Japheth. All right, so there's some general parameters as far as, you know, Japheth, you know, descended. But the lineage drops off. If we go back far enough, we can figure out where we're from in Japheth. Why does that drop off? Because it's not directly related to the kingdom of God, what God is doing as far as providing a Messiah. That's the answer to that. Again, this whole thing is a twisting of Scripture. Of course, students for a long time have set forth two lines of men. One of which was the godly line found in Seth, and the other, the ungodly line, is found by Cain. And it is strange, but true, these same students have never told us how it was that Cain was the kind of person he was, while Abel and Seth were of the spiritual godly line. Factually, Cain should have been spiritual and Abel less spiritual, and Seth even more so. And right on down the line, because each succeeding generation has always gotten further away from God. But no, Cain comes forth as wicked as no man had ever been described, for he violently withstands God and the word. Can I remind you, Adam has already sinned. Sin is already in the world. Cain was born a sinner. Here's why he was so wicked, because he rebelled against God by his own free will. Again, all this, not only that, but this is ridiculous to say that Cain should have been more spiritual, Abel less, and so on, because each succeeding generation, they were in the same generation. Wake up, people, wake up. Now, let this be known. Scripture does not play with words. I agree with that, but he's twisting that statement. Whatever is in the record is there for anointed eyes to see. Yeah, and see, you think about this, he had the anointed eyes to see it. No one else outside of his religious system sees it, but he had anointed eyes. But by the way, can I say this? It was not the Holy Spirit that's giving him this. It was another spirit. It is there for a purpose. In that word, it says, Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife, the wife's name, Eve, because she was the mother of all living. You think about reaching far out here. She was called the mother of all living, but no scripture ever says that Adam is the father of all living. If Adam and Eve were husband and wife, guess what? He's automatically assumed to be the husband or the father of all living. How far out this teaching is. But no scripture ever says that Adam is the father of all living. If there is not this connotation to be placed upon Genesis 3:20, why would it be mentioned that Eve is the mother of all? Because Adam is the one who gave her the name. To me, this is all common sense, but anyway. And no word about Adam. The fact is that though Eve was the mother of all living, Adam was not the father of all living. Wow. Anyway, there's another paragraph that I think we've had enough. Gag me with a spoon here. So anyway, Cain and Abel were maternal, not identical twins. Number four, this doctrine is based on isolated statements of Scripture. It ignores the biblical principle of comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Acts 17:11 says, search the Scriptures to see if those things are so. Here's the reality of it. People are not, they hear these things, they're not searching the Scriptures because they've been deceived. Where did William Branham get his serpent seed doctrine? This is speculation, but there's a possibility here. Benjamin Purnell was pastor of, he started the church, House of David, in Benton, Michigan. He published a book in 1910 called The Star of Bethlehem. And basically, he makes this statement. Eve did partake of that which was forbidden and gave unto her husband, and he did eat, which was Adam.
he representing her spiritual husband being immortal. Did you catch that? Her spiritual husband. But by this act fell and received the blood with the tares, which she had received from Gadrel in this act of adultery and fornication. Oh, it's just interesting to notice in history that William Branham stated that he preached at the house of David. That was in 1910. That book was written. He preached after that. Here's some answers from Scripture. I want to emphasize, I want to tie all this together, make sure we're clear. Nothing in Scripture, there is absolutely nothing in Scripture about Eve having an immoral physical relationship with the serpent. That is evil speculation from the devil himself. It's not the Holy Spirit that gives that teaching out. It is another spirit. Acts 17:26. I want you to notice this. I believe this is one of the most powerful answers to this seed, Satan's seed doctrine. Acts 17:26. They literally make a distinction between Cain's lineage and Seth's lineage. They make such a distinction that they say that there has to be two lineages of people all the way down through history. Notice Acts 17:26. And he, God, verse 24, God hath made of one blood. One blood, not two. Hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell in all the face of the earth. Hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We all come from Adam and Eve. You want to call Adam the father of all living? Go ahead. But Adam's the one who named Eve as the mother of all living. There's not two bloods. It's not Adam and the serpent. I would say that of one blood of all nations of men, I would say that includes the non-white nations. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The serpent says, beguiled Eve through his subtlety. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture about Eve being beguiled into an adulterous relationship with the serpent. Notice Romans chapter 5. This is another key verse in answer to this Satan's seed doctrine. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore as by one man... Oh, wait a minute. I read that wrong. According to William Branham. Wherefore as by one woman, sin entered into the world. If the original sin was the serpent and Eve, this verse would not be true. As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all that have sinned. What was Adam's sin? You see in this passage, it was disobedience. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Romans 5:12, sin entered into the world by one man, not through Eve. The serpent seed teaching says that there's sin before Adam's disobedience. That is contrary to Scripture. Another thing, 1 John 3:12 that I mentioned a moment ago. Cain was of that wicked one. That's what the Bible says. It does not say that Cain was born of that wicked one. What I think is interesting in the context there, 1 John 3 verse 10 talks about the children of God and the children of the devil. There you have it. Spiritual seed, spiritually Cain was of that wicked one. That's why he slew his brother. Genesis 3:15. In fact, I want you to notice Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Almost finished here. Galatians 4, verse 4. Genesis 3:15, talking about her seed. There's only one person that answers to that statement in Genesis 3:15 about her seed, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Only one person, Jesus Christ. It is not Cain. 2 Peter 1:21, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Why is it that so many people latch on to these private interpretations without ever checking Scripture? As we close, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I believe this is another example of people not loving the truth, and so they're given over to strong delusion. Verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. William Branham, there were times when he was accused of fraud and all that. I mean, there tax evasion, everything. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received, notice, they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, why? Because they don't love the truth. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The Satan seed doctrine is heresy. Outright heresy. But I believe we also need to be ready with answers. Regardless of what doctrine we're talking about. False doctrine. We need to be ready with Scripture to show them from Scriptures what the truth really is. Lord, help us to have our eyes open. To understand what Scripture says so clearly that when some of these far out doctrines come our way, Lord, we know exactly what to say and answer to these things. Lord, it's not our opinions, it's what the Word of God says. Lord, help us. And Lord, I even pray for this teaching to help some who are wanting clarification of this. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.